See, hey, who's glad to be in the house of the Lord tonight? Amen, amen. Well, the song was Amazing Grace. The message, the title of my message is Amazing Grace. So how fitting. But at any rate, Amazing Grace. Let's go to the Lord in prayer before I start reading His Word. Dear most gracious and heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for another day of life and breath. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to come into your house, Lord, and to share your word. And Lord, I just ask that you use me as a vessel and that the words that come out of my mouth are yours and you get all the glory and honor you deserve. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, let's turn our Bibles to Ephesians 2:8-9. 2:8-9. I'll give you guys a minute to get there. Everybody's there. 2:8-9. It's for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Just to give you a little background. This is Paul writing to the believers in Ephesus while imprisoned in Rome. So, you know, chapters 1 and 2 focus on what God has done for us in Christ, the explanation of salvation, how we were dead in sin, but made alive in Christ. So part of the reflection that we'll look in this evening is to understand God's grace and God's free gift of salvation, and to know that we can't work our way into heaven. And once saved, always saved. So part of that passage, for by grace are ye saved, grace is God's unearned, undeserved favor. We're saved not because of who we are, but because of who God is. Salvation is initiated by God's mercy, not our goodness. There's nothing we could do. We're not good enough. And what are we being saved from? In Romans 6:23, if you're quick enough to get there, I'll go ahead and start reading it. 6:23, most of us should know this, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The gift of God is eternal life. So like I said, he's writing a letter to believers. So if we look at John 3:16, that's one verse that a lot of us, if we've accepted Christ, and those of you looking online, it's one of those first verses you sort of learn. It's, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. It's real important about his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, why Jesus? Why do we need to go to Jesus? What is, well, in Acts 4:12, if you want to turn there, we're going to do a little flipping a little bit today. They call us Bible thumpers. But, you know, when I started looking at, God put that particular, those two verses in Ephesians on my heart. And when I started to look into it, it had a lot of little rabbit trails I started to follow. But you know, I started looking at, well, why Jesus, right? So in Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So God's telling us that, you know, he sent his son to die on that cross, for whosoever loved him and believes in him shall not perish. But you know, I was raised in an area that had a very strong base of Catholic believers, you know, and we're Christians. We believed at the time. I believed there was no one that needed to really convince me. Maybe just from the influence of relatives and friends, and gone through what we called catechism. Believed in Jesus. I believed in God, but there was a big part that I never heard anyone talk until I moved to Florida, and it was the most important part. I could sit there and believe, but you know what? Until I trusted Jesus and what he did on that cross, that part of salvation was not there. You know, so I could have escaped this life knowing that and got up to the seat of the judgment seat, and what would have happened? He wouldn't have known me. So, but by having that the grace and the understanding that it's a gift, the gift of just believing is part of it, but trusting in Jesus So why Jesus? Through faith, if you looked at that part of Ephesians 2, 8, 9, we saved through faith. Faith is placing your trust in Jesus alone for salvation. Faith is trusting what Christ did on that cross, that he finished it for us. It was finished on the cross. And then the next part in that passage, in that not of yourselves. Even the ability, if you think about everything that we have, everything we do, everything we think, and our ability to believe in him is from him. So he gave us the ability to believe in him, but there's one that we would call a flaw. It's that free will. Because a lot of us, and oftentimes, we take that free will for granted, and things in our lives that may not go according to his will, it's not because he left us out of his will, it's because we choose. We chose to be out of his will. We chose to do what was convenient oftentimes and not what is right. So, of yourselves, it says, and that not of yourselves. God removes us in that part that says yourselves, not of yourselves, from the equation. And I'm real thankful of that because, you know, oftentimes in my life, and maybe in yours, think about it, I'm not a real horse guy, but I know what reins are. If you've watched any Westerns, you know the reins are what you hold. I think you steer the horse. Well, as soon as I grab the reins of my life, I mess it up. And, you know, oftentimes when I do grab the reins, and I think everyone can reflect on this right now, it's oftentimes when things are going smooth, when God's blessed our lives so much that, hey, everything's going good. Why do I need to pray? It's already there. All the prayer requests have been answered. Thank you, Lord. No, that's exactly when we need to even pray more. Because guess who's waiting? Like Brother Ed mentioned earlier, a lion. Who's waiting to devour us at any second? Satan. Well, is Satan going to try to attack us if we're doing good, righteous, living for God? Or if we're not doing so good? If we're going and doing bad things, looking at things on the internet that we shouldn't, or talking a way that we shouldn't, being a bad light for Jesus. Well, guess what? Satan isn't going to attack us if we're over here on this side because he's already got us. So that free will, like I said, you thank God, but then that's a flaw because we oftentimes don't choose what's right. It is the gift of God. That other passage continuing in Ephesians, a gift. Gift is not purchased. It's freely given, freely received if it's a gift. Do you need to give a deposit on a gift? Usually not. An example is a birthday present, right? Or a wedding gift. Any kind of a gift that someone gives you, most of the time, there's no strings attached. Unfortunately, we are human, and there are some times that you could sense that someone gives us something and they think they're getting something in return, but that's not a free gift. This is a free gift. God has no strings attached. It's free. The free gift of salvation. You know, you don't work for a gift. You just receive it, right? The next part is not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, we're going to spend a little more time on this one because it's really important. And God laid this more in my heart to talk about this. Salvation is not based on good deeds, rituals, or moral behavior. If salvation came by works, what do you think we would do? We'd work real hard because we need to work a little harder. But you know what? We serve in a perfect Savior, and there's no way for us to be as perfect as Him. We can only aspire to be like Him and try to be more like Him, but we'll never get there. We're human. There's no way for us ever to be perfect. So if God intended us to work our way into heaven, we would boast about it, right? Because, hey, I got there, and I'm looking back. You know you can do it. You can't do it. No, that's not how it works. If we had to work our way into salvation, it would go totally against all the principles of God giving us their free gift and having that free will for us to choose. Because he could have created all of us right here to say, poof, everyone in this room will believe unconditionally that I'm God and you're going to heaven. But that he didn't do that. Because he wants us to make that decision to freely and willingly accept him. And that's the way we get to heaven. It's a gift of God. It's not of works. Because you know what? When we put ourselves in the middle of the equation, we're going to mess it up. We're going to brag about it. You know we would. Hey, I made it to heaven, you didn't. And that's exactly against what God's belief is, and that's what God's word is not teaching us. The free gift removes any reason for boasting or pride. You know, because if I receive it as a free gift, you receive it as a free gift, there's nothing that pride can't stand in the way, because it was a free, freely given to us. Titus 3:5, if you guys want to turn there, it's not a very big verse. Titus 3:5, it says, not of works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, not of works of righteousness, which we have done. So Paul was writing to believers whose idea of salvation needed to be recalibrated. That term's used a lot in my world. Instruments are recalibrated. But what it means is for us to get a checkup, us to get on the same page, us to understand. The believers said they believe, but Paul knew that in Ephesus and many other churches, they may have believed, but they had something that was not totally gone according to what God's word or God's plan was. And so many of us need to be recalibrated. How often? I don't know, but I know I do oftentimes. You know, many religions to this day get it wrong. I'm not talking about Buddhists or Hindus. I mean, many Christian believers, many Christian churches get it wrong. And like I mentioned, I was raised in an area where a lot of Catholic influence, and I actually went to a Catholic high school. I was confirmed, and I went through all of the traditional studying to get to that point in my life. And like I mentioned, they never did. I don't ever remember anyone talking about the importance of accepting Jesus as my personal Savior. But one thing that we got, and I struggled with it when I was growing up, was a thing called, there was a couple things, a scale of doing good, doing bad. And you know what? When you pass, the belief is that there's a place called purgatory. So there's this holding place that if the scales weren't tipped in your favor for doing good deeds, you could stay up there while your relatives or friends, I think they used to take money, but can pray for you until your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds. But guess what? It's over at that point. There's no way for you to do any more good deeds. And that goes back to that Ephesians where it says it's free. It's a gift. And if it was about good works, we would be boasting about it, right? So that's already been removed. But when God says it's a free gift and he removes that pride, that ability to be prideful because it's already given to you, right? Well, that equation about being good and bad and someone praying for us, it really can exist. So it's not in their Bible. It's not in our Bible. It's a tradition. And now I'm not saying that all traditions that other religions have are not biblical or they're really bad, because there are traditions that other folks adhere to that don't go against God's word. But in this case, what we're doing is sometimes teaching some folks that there's hope. So you don't need to get it right. Today's not the day of salvation. And if I don't ask God in my heart and I don't accept him and I don't accept that free gift, I still have a little time. Because when I'm up there in that purgatory, my brother or my sister or my wife could pray for me. Whatever they do or whatever we did, because that's part of what I didn't totally believe it. The scale of righteousness. I'm so glad that I'm free. I'm so glad that I'm not under that conviction because Jesus paid it all. Religion has never saved a soul. Ever. You know, and so I've had a couple of folks just recently, and this is kind of what put this message on my heart, was that A, either haven't really accepted Christ, or B, I've heard a term called backslidden, they've left. So if they, A, either haven't, or they've walked away from God, and if they did accept Christ, God's never given up on us. We usually give up on him. So if you have genuinely trusted in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you can never, ever lose your salvation. How do I know that? Well, guess what? When he talked about eternal life by believing in the Son and trusting the Son, it's not based on our ability to hold on to God, but on God's promise to hold on to us. Hold on to us. He promised to hold on to us. If we look at John 10, you guys can go to this one if you... John 10, 28 through 29. John 10, 28 through 29. 28. It says, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." If eternal life could be lost, it wouldn't be eternal. Think about it. If it could be lost, God wouldn't have said it's eternal. It's forever. And then one more. We're going to turn to Romans 8. 38 and 39. Romans 8, 38 and 39. Do, 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 do. Let's see. 38. 39. It says, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing, including sin, failure, weakness, can separate a true believer from God's saving love." I put down 1 John 5:13, and I usually write it down. Sorry about that. Let's see. 1 John 5:13. I'm slower than you guys. Sorry. "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." Today is a day of salvation, is my last part. Luke 23:39, it's actually the last part, is 43 says, "And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Luke 23:39 talks about the thieves on the cross, two of them up there with him. One started to make fun of Jesus, saying, "Hey, if you're Christ, let us down." And the other one said, "No, this man hasn't done anything." And he turned to Jesus, and then when Jesus replied to him, and that's when he said unto him, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." So what does that mean about that, the purgatory? What does it mean about somebody in the last days committing some kind of a crime or doing something that's sinful? And in God's eyes, everything that we do against his word is sinful. So it's hard to believe that somebody murdering someone or murdering themselves is on the same scale as stealing, but it's still a sin. Sin separates us from God, right? So if the two thieves on the cross, truly ready to be condemned for their deeds, looking at an innocent, pure, innocent Jesus Christ on the cross, if that day Jesus could just in an instant say, you're saved because you believe in me, why can we not believe that if we accept Christ in an instant? So here's a question for you. How sure are you, if you were to lay your head on a pillow tonight and not wake up, how sure are you that you're going to be in heaven? my sons, both of my sons, when we would go to New Orleans and we had a couple of opportunities to be around some relatives, whether it's a funeral or a wedding, and they kind of started me on this kick that we would ask a lot of our relatives that were still in the Catholic faith, all but two, and I'm talking about over 50 people over a couple few year time, their answer was, on a scale of 1 to 10, was 5. My two brothers on the Devonport side both answered me. They're heavy in their church. They've been teaching some Sunday school. They said 8. And each time it opened that door, it gave us an opportunity to say, look, I could show you in your Bible or in this Bible where God said that you could be saved right now. And it's sealed for eternity, eternal life. And so that door opened up. Now, did it change their number from 0 to 10 to go to 10? No. We've had opportunities to ask again. And for some reason, they still think, I don't know why, I guess it's been ingrained in a lot of folks' minds that all those bad deeds is still in the middle, outweighing maybe not as much as the good deeds. For some reason, they're on this journey to do good works. But we know in Ephesians 2:8-9, it's not of works, lest any man should boast. And it's not something that we could say and take lightly if we truly believe in Jesus. It's done. It's sealed and it's eternal. And the boasting goes away. We can't boast. And it's forever. If we could continually lose our salvation, then why is it eternal, right? And why did Jesus say, it is finished? When he was on a cross, John 19:30, after he talked to the two thieves on the cross, he said, right before giving up the ghost, it is finished. So the finished work of Jesus, if we continually believe I need to get saved 3, 4, 5 times before going to heaven, I kind of almost look at it, I continually crucify Jesus. Every time I think, he's back on the cross, he's back on the cross. No, he only had to do it once and forever, and it's done. In summary, 1, salvation is by grace through faith. 2, true salvation cannot be lost. And my last point is eternal life is a gift. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of salvation, for your grace, your mercy. Thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross, to pay the full price for our sins. Help us rest on your premises and to live in a way that honors you. May we never doubt your love or fear losing what you have secured on that cross. Thank you so much for this time you've given us. Be with each and every one of us as we depart. And Lord, can't wait to return, to continue to worship you in our house that you've given us, that we can worship you freely and openly. For us in Christ's name we pray. Amen.